Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that we have a great God, a good God, a compassionate and merciful Father. Father, we recognize that there is no way we can fathom the depth of your knowledge, of your love, of your caring for us. However, we thank you for the little that we understand as revealed to us in that greatest sacrifice that your Son Jesus Christ made on our behalf, so that we are members of your eternal kingdom. Father, as we've gathered this evening, we realize that it is for our own advantage, and it is also a privilege that you have seen it fit to put to us in written form your word, that by studying them we can understand precisely how you want us to think, to function while on this planet. We recognize that no human mind can perceive any of these truths but from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we request that the Holy Spirit will aid us this evening as what we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Many times we study a lot of things, and there are some times when what we study may just be purely informational, gearing towards application. What we're going to study this evening is about that kind of subject. We'll begin with an introduction for throughout this evening, and we'll come to its application next week. So it is mostly informational. The apostle had made several references to the scriptures, which is the section that we've been studying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So he had made so far several references to the scripture. He described it literally as a holy or sacred writing. He also asserted that it has the function of providing wisdom and understanding to a person that eventually leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in light of the availability of many literatures that men have produced, some of which deal with philosophy and some with religion, even in the time when the apostle wrote this. So the question arises then, what makes the apostle to describe the Old Testament and possibly some of his writings as scriptures? What made these writings sacred? What makes them capable of leading a person to salvation? Now, there is only one answer that adequately satisfies these questions. It is because the scripture come from God. That is, he is the source of the scripture. Now, it is this truth that the apostle asserted in the first sentence of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And that first sentence is all we're going to look at this evening, because it says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, this sentence is one of the most important assertions in the Bible regarding the origin of our scripture. It is a statement that touches on the authority of the scripture. Our faith is based on an objective measure that we call the Bible or the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, it is important to ensure that what we use as an objective measure of our faith is indeed from God. This assurance is given by the sentence that I've just read to you. All scripture is God-breathed. But the sentence before us is really played with translation and or interpretation difficulties. It's not surprising because this deals with the origin of Scripture. That is why everything about it, about that sentence, is up for debate among theologians. Now, the first problem of translation is with the first adjective used in the Greek that is translated all. Actually, the Greek word is parsa. P-A-S-A. Parsa. Now, that Greek word means every or all. Now, since it means every, it can lead to this translation. Every scripture is God-breathed. Now, the use of the adjective all views the Holy Scripture as a whole or in its totality as God-breathed. While the use of the word every views the individual parts of the scripture as also God-breathed. So the implication of the use of every is that the apostle is making a reference to each scroll of the Old Testament scripture. Now scholars quibble whether the adjective should be translated every or whether it should be translated all. Although most of our modern English versions of the Bible adopted the second, using all as reflected in the NIV. But in reality, in the ultimate sense, there is no difference in these two translations or two views, since the sense is still the same, that is that God is the originator of our scripture. So that's it's a simple problem, really. Now, a second problem actually deals with the word scripture. The problem is because it arises because of the Greek word used, graphe. G-R-A-P-H-E, graphe. Renders scripture, or more literally, writing. But the apostle was not concerned with really any kind of writing that was available at the time he wrote this word. No, he had in mind the writing that is considered scripture. Now, to think that the Greek word used could be considered to mean writing, as some suggest, in this context will be absurd, because of the implication will be that all writing or every writing is either God breathed or breathed or inspired by God. Now, besides, in all the 51 occurrences in the Greek New Testament of the word that I just put in the bar for you, whether it is used in the singular or in the plural, in all 51 occurrences in the Greek New Testament, the word refers to the scripture. On the other hand, when the word is used in the singular, as in our text here, it could refer to the entire Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. It is in this sense that the singular form of the word I put before you is used in John chapter 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35. John 10, 35 reads, "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture," that singular, "cannot be broken." When he says the scripture, he's referring to the entire Bible. as it was then given. Now, on the other hand, though, the singular use of the Greek word translated scripture could also refer to a specific passage. It is in this sense that the Apostle Peter used our word when he explained that what happened to Judas Iscariot was indeed a fulfillment of a particular passage that David, of course, under the Spirit, wrote. So he mentioned it as we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. He reads, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. Now, when he says scripture here, he's referring to a specific passage in Psalms. Therefore, based on these examples, the translation scripture for the Greek word used here is appropriate. However, its use here refers primarily to the Old Testament or Hebrew scripture and all the New Testament books that have been written up to this point when the apostle made his assertion. Now, why do I include all the scripture that's been written so far? Well, you want to find out what's the evidence, because that's the key thing. As far as we know, most time when the writers of the Old Testament, when they talk about scripture, they really mean the Hebrew text. But now, at this point, I say to you that when the apostle used that, he will have included some books in the New Testament that have been written up to the point when he wrote this epistle. So the question is, how do we know that? How can I prove it to you? Well, it is because the second epistle to Timothy was probably the last epistle of the apostle Paul before his death, which means we have all the other books from him. Now, in this case, his other epistles were then available and considered scripture. The apostle himself must have considered his own epistles as scripture, since he was aware of their divine origin. This is evident from the fact that the apostle alluded to the content of his epistle to the Ephesians to be a result of God's revelation to him, as he implied in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. All I'm showing to you is that the apostle knew that what he was writing, or all that he wrote, were actually scripture. Here is what he says in Ephesians 3, 4. He says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And he, being an apostle, could say that. So he knew that what he wrote was certainly revelation from God. Furthermore, if the apostle did not recognize that his epistle or his epistles were of divine origin, he would have not been eager to instruct the Colossians to pass on the epistle he wrote to them to other churches, if it was a personal, private thing. If he was giving his opinion, he wouldn't do that. But we do know that he instructed the Colossians to do circulate his letter because of his divine origin. That instruction is given in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians 4:16. This is what Colossians 4:16 reads. Says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, or Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now you see, why would he be given that kind of instruction if he didn't recognize that what he wrote was exactly God's word, not his opinion, as people are prone to make up the epistles of the apostle? But that's really not all, though. The apostle himself has used the word scripture to include the gospels. When he used the word scripture, he also means gospels. How do we know that? Well, we know it from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Timothy 5:18. I'm saying that the apostle, when he used the word scripture, he's not only thinking of the Old Testament, but some of the New Testament books, especially in this particular case, the Gospels. Now, this passage I'm going to read to you is one of those that needs a little bit of detective work to see my point. 1 Timothy 5:18 reads, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, after you read this, you say, now why does it say the gospel? No, it doesn't say the gospel, but we know it's talking about the gospel. Here's the way we know about this. First of all, see, there are two quotations. He said, the scripture says, and he quotes, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading and out the grain. That's the first quotation. Now, that first quotation comes from the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament. Specifically, he quoted Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, what I want to show you is when the apostle says scriptures, he not only meant the Old Testament, but he also had included the gospel when he wrote 1 Timothy. This is what Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. That's exactly the same thing that you that we read in 1 Timothy 5:18. But then there's another problem that remains. Where did he get the second quotation of 1 Timothy chapter 5:18, which says the worker deserves his wages? If you search the entire Old Testament, you will not see that quotation. Which means he's quoting scripture somewhere. Where is it? Well, it's actually, he's taking something from Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Luke Luke chapter 10 verse 7 says, stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Now if you go back to 1 Timothy 5:18, that clause, for the worker deserves his wages, is exactly what Paul quoted. So how will he know that if he didn't have the New Testament as part of the scripture? So the gospel was included when the apostle used the word scripture. So then, did you see the reason for the assertion that scripture that the apostle had in mind is not only the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, but also portions of the New Testament in existence at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy that we're studying? Now, a third reason, though, our third problem that we face with the passage we're studying, go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed. We've seen two problems. We've looked at the word all, we've looked at the word scripture. And I've shown you that scripture here refers to the entire Old Testament, including some New Testament books. So a third problem, which is somewhat more serious, is with the order of the translation of the sentence. The translators of the NIV and most modern English versions follow an order that we read in the NIV, which says all scripture is God breathed or breathed, or some use the word "are inspired by God." But there is another possible translation, and which is all scripture inspired by God. That's another possible translation. All scripture inspired by God, or every scripture inspired of God, which you find in the American Standard Version as a translation. Now, these two readings that I've given you, the one that you have in the NIV or the one in American Standard Version, or those who follow that translation order, which says all scripture inspired by God, both are possible. This is due to two factors. The Greek adjective translated God breathed or breathed or inspired by God is in such a way that both translations are possible, the way it's in the Greek text. Furthermore, the Greek sentence does not have the verb "is." So when it says scripture is God breathed, the word is not found, but it's implied. But the apostle could not have meant for both readings, though, to be adopted because of the implication of both readings. They have different implications. So the question is, which of these translations is one that the apostle had in mind when he wrote this? It is our contention that the first translation that you find in NIV and similar versions are rendered it that way, which says all scripture is God breathed or inspired by God, is what the apostle had in mind. There are several reasons for believing that that's what he had in mind. First, verse 16 begins in the Greek text without any conjunction, and since the subject matter of this verse, verse 16, is the scripture, is not different from that in verse 15, then the apostle avoided any conjunction because he wanted to impress on Timothy the solemnity of what he states in the first sentence of the verse. Because when you find sentences in the Greek, they normally have some kind of connection or conjunction or something to connect one verse from the next. But here we don't have anything like that, which indicates he's still picking up the subject of verse 15 through to 7. Secondly, since the first sentence is without the verb is, the best location though to place it is between the noun scripture and the adjective cover it, or inspired by God. So that's the best way to place it. Third, the apostle have mentioned sacred writings as having the function of being able to provide wisdom and understanding that leads to salvation. So by that, he will be telling Timothy that the reason they possess that capability is because they are from God. And that is why we have to say all scripture is God breathed or breathed, to show that it is something that came directly from God. And that will remove difficulties that Timothy will have had to face with if the alternative translation is adopted, because that alternative translation says all inspired or all God breathed or every scripture inspired. So the problem will be, as Timothy will be wondering, is when you say all scripture inspired by God, then that will leave him wondering, what are they? Which writings are from God and which are not? Since there were many writings at that time that claimed to be from God. So the question becomes to him, how will I know which is which? So this is why he is talking about the scripture, the one that's already recognized. And they are the ones that he claimed to come from God. But if the apostle was just describing the Old Testament and some of the other New Testament books that have already been acknowledged as scripture, then when he used that word, all scripture is from God, then he would say, okay, I now know what the apostle is talking about, and there can be no confusion in his mind. So that's why we believe that the translation of the form you see in the NIV is indeed what the Holy Spirit intended. A fourth problem, though, is then with the word, with the expression God breathed or breathed. There's a problem with that. Nearly all our English versions, of course, use the expression inspired by God. In fact, the translators of the New English Bible dropped out the word God and simply translated every inspired scripture. Now, this reading, of course, I believe to be very misleading, because by dropping the word God, it leaves in doubt who actually inspired the scripture. Well, the expression God breathed or inspired by God is translated from a Greek word, theonestos. Theonestos. That Greek word is theonestos. Theonestos. And the word I just quote for you is what we call a hapax legomena. That is to say, this is the only place in the entire New Testament Greek that word appears. And that leads to some of the difficulty of translating it. It is a rare word, even in the secular Greek, in which it is used for communicating that all wisdom come from God, and for describing dreams that come from God, in contrast to ordinary dream. That word was used, but it's still very rare. So most of our lexicons, Greek lexicons, give the meaning inspired by God, which then accounts for the ubiquity of such translation in the English versions. Now, the word inspired can be misleading, since in the English language, it has a sense of filling a person with a thought or influence, or even to affect a person. It is for this reason that we say that a person or a person's speech inspired us to do certain things, or that the courage exhibited by a leader, for example, inspired confidence in him. Now, no doubt the word also has a sense of causing something to be told or written. This will be the case when an unfavorable information is printed about an individual. The person could then complain that those who seek his fall or his downfall inspired the story to be written, especially politicians. They could say that they inspired their enemies or political opponents, inspired that. But then the word in the English could also mean to breathe or inhale. Now, all of these English meanings make it difficult to understand what the apostle meant when he used the Greek word in question, in that it is not clear whether God influenced the scripture or if he inhaled it. So you can see the confusion that the word inspired could cause. However, B.B. Warfield, that great conservative theologian of the 20th century out of Princeton Seminary, did an extensive study of this Greek word. His conclusion of its meaning, that is now almost universally accepted as true, is that the word means God breathed or breathed. That's why you see the NIV and modern English versions use that. The other versions use the word inspired. Remember, one of my professors in the seminary, Professor Cook of Western Seminary, he did an extensive study too, and he gave us, this is what he said, that may be the best way to translate that word. He said, is, quoting him, is the result of the breath of God. That's the way he, after his own extensive study, he said it should really be translated, is the result of the breath of God. Now, in any case, the translation God breathed presents its own difficulty. You see, the Greek word translated God breathed or breathed is a word, is really a compound word derived from a Greek noun that means God, because you see, I wrote theonistos. T-H-E-O, theos, God. And then a verb that means to breathe, plus an ending that indicates that it is passive in form, implying that God is the origin of the scripture. So the literal reading of the compound Greek word as God breathed does not specify whether the breathing is in or out. See, that's where the problem comes. So some take it that God breathed out the scripture to those who wrote it. But a more careful consideration of this verse, where the object that God acts on is known to be, it can be seen to suggest that it is the scripture, that the meaning is that of breathing out instead of breathing in. Now, we'll say more a little about this whole concept. Now, having considered these various problems, we then ask, what does the apostle really mean when he wrote, all scripture is God breathed? What does he really mean? Well, let me begin by stating what he doesn't really mean. It does not mean that the scripture is the product of, as some say, religious consciousness of men who lived under a rude state of culture or of men who had experienced the sanctifying influence of Christ's presence. In other words, some of them are saying, well, you know, these people, they had this experience. And now they put those experiences, what they put down here, and that's what it means to be spared. They were spared. They had something that moved them in their own thinking or their experiences, and so they wrote it down. Now, that's not what the apostle is saying, though. Now, the apostle is not saying that the scripture is inspired either. Now, it is true that the scripture is inspired, but that's not what he's saying. See, the problem is, some people say, well, he's meaning that the scripture is inspiring. So they say that if you take it that way, then when you come to that approach of the scripture being inspired of God, that what you do is to take a portion of the scripture, of the Bible. If it inspires you, then you conclude that it is inspired by God. That's what they say. That is to say, if you read a passage and you get some feeling, as they say, or you feel inspired about it or motivated, then it's from God. If you don't get it, then it's not inspired. That's your criteria. Well, using this criteria, though, implies, for example, that the Sermon on the Mount is more inspired than, say, the genealogical record of Jesus in the Gospels. Because if you read those genealogical records, if you recall, we studied that in Luke chapter 3. If you read that, and I showed you why they were important to have. But if you read it, this begat in the King James Version, this begat this, you read it, it doesn't inspire you anything. But yet, we say that the scripture is God-breathed. So, it's a different thing that people who go that route have problem with genealogical records, like in, I've mentioned, Luke, or the one in Chronicles. The first seven chapters of First Chronicles detail a lot of chronological, this was the father of this, and son of this, and so on. So certainly, Paul is not saying that if only it appeals to you, then it's inspired. Instead, his assertion is that God is the author of the scripture, so that the scripture is the product of his creative breath. The scripture is the product of his creative breath. And I'm going to illustrate what I'm explaining in a few minutes. Now, there is a sense in which what the apostle says in this passage here finds parallel with God's creative work, especially the creation of man. For it is by God's breath that man is said to be a living creature or a living being, as in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, we say, in a first parallel with what the apostle is saying here, said, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Something out from God into man. And the man became a living being. So our interpretation that the apostle meant to assert that the scripture is of divine origin and that it is the product of his creative breath really needs some further explanation, so you understand what we're explaining. But to do this, we need to understand what we mean by scripture in general. Because if we say it's God-breathed, does it mean everything that God has spoken to man? Is that what we call scripture? Or does it mean the word of God spoken to men that having in turn communicated either verbally or in a written form? What are we calling scripture? Now this clarification, this question is important, because if we don't understand what we mean by scripture, then we will not know really what God breathed or breathed out means. Scripture, as we use it, is God's communication to man, through man, in written form only. God's communication to man, through man, in written form. In effect, scripture as a term refers to the final product of God's communication through man to man. Now this final product is in a written form. Now there are several ways to demonstrate that the term scripture refers to God's communication in written form, not just any other form. First, the Greek word that we have seen before that I put for you on the board, graphic, from where we get our English word graph or graphic, that word refers to something that is in a written form. After all, as I've mentioned, our English word that we use, graphic, comes from that. And graphic will refer to something that's written, drawn, or engraved. We don't call it graphic unless it is in some form that people can see it. Something cannot be described with graphic or the word graphic if it is still in someone's mind or imagination, only when it's put out. Of course, the English word graphic also means to leave nothing to the imagination, really. So the Greek word used for scripture indicates that everything is written down in such a way that there is no room for second guessing of what God means. That's why what we call in scripture. Second reason, the activities associated with scripture in the Bible indicate that what is in view by the term scripture is what is written down. Now reading is an activity associated with what is written down. Therefore, Jesus himself could then ask the Jews if they never read a certain part of scripture in Matthew 21 verse 42. Matthew 21 verse 42. It reads, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So that's written. Now Jesus himself read from a written document that he himself referred to as scripture. Now early in Jesus' ministry in Nazareth, while in a synagogue, he read from a scroll that contained prophet Isaiah's writing, and he referred to what he read as scriptures, according to Luke chapter 4 verse 21 begins, reads this way, say, "And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he read. And he called it scripture. Again, when the Lord sent Philip the evangelist to present the gospel in an unusual way to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch was reading from a writing that was referred to again as scripture. This we know from Acts 8 verse 32. Now it is important that we see all these passages and prove so that we know that when we're talking about scripture, we only mean what is written down. Here it says, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now one thing you notice is, when you read the New Testament and it quotes the Old Testament, in some cases it may say Isaiah said, or it just said the scripture said. Now we have a different way of interacting with the scripture today because of the work of scholars. Now can you imagine if we're trying to read Matthew 21 verse 42 and I read a passage in it, a verse in it, it would take us forever to find it. But scholars have done us a great job by dividing the Bible into chapters and putting verses. But if you see a Hebrew text, or the original, or a Greek text, it doesn't have verses, it's just everything written just together. So by breaking it, we can easily find distance. So that's why Luke did not say in Acts here that he was reading this verse in Isaiah, which would have been what we will say Isaiah 53 verse so and so. But you know, didn't have that. But in any case, reading is an activity associated with something that is written down. Now another activity that is associated with the scripture is studying it. Usually, unless something that has been written down in a permanent form that could be studied by referencing to it, as we're doing. Jesus himself referred to this studying of the written document as searching the scripture. That's where he described it, studying the scripture. Call it searching the scripture. In John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. This is what it says. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. They study it, but they don't get what they're supposed to get. Believers in Berea were involved in examination of written document that is described as scripture, according to Acts 17 verse 11. Because that's where the name of this church comes from. Acts 17, verse 11 says, reads, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's the characteristic of the church called a church in Berea, or the Bereans as we use it today. So what is being studied by this individual is called the scripture. Third, everything referred to as scripture in the New Testament involves what is written down. Therefore, the Apostle Paul could refer to what was written down in the past as scriptures. This is the way he used it in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." This is why the study of the Old Testament is very important. Because everything that you find there is for a pattern. So to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now the encouragement that the apostle speaks of comes from what is written down in the past, what's been written down. So it is this written down information that the apostle then referred to as scriptures. He was not alone in referring directly to what is written down as scripture. So did the apostle Peter, for you see, he grouped the apostle Paul's writing as part of scripture. This he referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 16. This is the Apostle Peter who are writing. Whatever he says here must be seen in the fact that the Holy Spirit is directing something here. Otherwise he wouldn't have said this probably about the man who chewed him out and kind of braise him up and down. But this is what he says about him. He says, "He writes," he of course referring to Paul there, "he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters." His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. See, when he says, use the word, the other scriptures, that means he has taken the one the apostle wrote as scriptures. Because he said the other scriptures. He said to their own destruction. Well, now that we have demonstrated that the scripture refers to a written document, we should then re-examine the apostle's statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Go back to that first sentence that we're studying. Because that's the sentence we're looking at, the first part sentence of verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All scripture is God-breathed. Now this assertion then indicates that it is the scripture that is God-breathed or inspired by God. Now the passage is clear that it is not human writers that are God-breathed as such or inspired by God, but the final product. Now this is, to me, in the original language, this is the key of everything we have studied this evening. For those who are listening with us in the board, I'm going to put something on the top here as God, and I drop down vertically down, and I put man, and I move horizontally, and I put the word scripture. I'm going to connect them. God speaks to man. We call it revelation. That is the vertical line. Now, what man receives is revelation from God. But what inspiration, as some use it, or God breathed, means is it is not what God has given in revelation that is the issue, but what actually comes out. In other words, it is the scripture itself. That is what is God breathed. The implication of this we're going to see next week, but here's the thing that I want you to see, is when we talk about what the Holy Spirit walked upon, is this final thing, what we call the scripture. Now, it's important because there are certain things in the scripture that are not revelation. There are some things that are not revelation in the Gospels, or people who put together the genealogical account that you see in Chronicles. They are data they were looking at. But when they take that data, before they put it out in a written form, the Holy Spirit supervises and directs it to be sure that it's exactly what God once communicated. That's what we studied. Now, this has implications. That's what we're going to spend most of the next week doing. Is once something comes from God, the original authors may or may not understand it. Doesn't matter. But what's important is when they bring it out here, the Holy Spirit, what they bring out that we call in a written form scripture, is precisely what God wants. No more, no less. In other words, when the apostle says our scripture is God breathed, he means when he wrote that, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants him to write. He didn't forge it, he didn't do any other thing. So that's something that we need to be so confident about, that the scripture in the original languages of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek, that what is written there is exactly what, if God was speaking to you, that's exactly what we have said. That's what that inspiration means, or God breathed. That is the final thing that you have. So, even though we have translation in English, let me put it this way to you. Those translations that communicate to us in the English language is exactly God's word. Now, give and take here and there, that we try to look at textual problems. It is the Bible you open. In other words, when you open the Bible, you should have that awesome sense that I'm about to listen to what God has to say. It's not man's opinion. We all have the problem comes with interpretation. I understand that. But the scripture, the way it is given in the original languages, those words are exactly the word of God in human language. So that is what we'll be studying all this evening, just to prove that one point, and just to make that issue clear, that everything that comes from God, gave it to man, that's okay. But he ensured that once they write down, whatever they write down must be exactly what he once said. And that's why we say all scripture is inspired or is God breathed. So bear that in mind, and the issue then is, if that is the case, there are implications of this explanation. And it's next week we pick up what these implications are. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we've studied, cause us to begin to be aware that you have given us your word exactly the way you want it, communicate to us in written form. This is our request in Christ's name.